I shall speak of saints and songs and the church triumphant. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. During the review process that gave us the hymnal 1982, the theological snobs of the church nearly succeeded in killing "I Sing a Song of the Saints of God" because it is not theologically profound, and indeed it is not. It came into the hymnal 1940 as a children's song, as many of us remember. A recent survey, in fact, showed that it's the 14th most popular hymn out of 720 in our hymn book. But only a furious letter-writing campaign saved it from outer darkness. I grant you it's childish and no theological gem, but it was not meant to be. The song was written by a British mother for her children, her own children. And in addition to our own hymn book, it's now found its way into Methodist, Presbyterians, and other hymnals. Worship, you see, is not only about sophisticated taste, it's about joy in the Lord. And this is a joyful song. It is well and truly suited for a mob of happy children to sing coming down the aisle on Sunday morning, as indeed will happen here at our 10:30 service. Singing it lustily on All Saints Sunday is a proper rebuttal of stodgy theologians. In fact, I suggest the next time they revise the hymnal, we probably could use a few more simple and catchy songs, not to mention childish. Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless ye become as children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." God forbid. It's All Saints Sunday today, and we're commemorating all good Christians, living and dead, down through the ages of ages. As the song says, and as the children will sing at the 10:30 service, the saints of God are just folks like me, which canonizes you and me as saints of the church. If you want to see a saint, look in the mirror. You don't believe it? I guarantee if you look in the mirror, you are looking at one of the saints of God. Now, by tradition, the church divides itself into church militant and church triumphant. The church triumphant, as you probably know, is souls in heaven, all of whom evidently came to be like children, at least in the sight of God, or else they would not be there, right? The church militant, on the other hand, is all of us Christian sinners here on earth who struggle militantly against the wiles of sin, the flesh, and the devil to live by our baptismal covenant. And I pray that you are doing well in your own militant struggle, probably better than I am doing in mine. In addition to church militant and church triumphant, the Roman Catholic Church also honors the church suffering, by which they mean souls in purgatory, and that is a doctrine that is rejected by Anglicans. But that's what it means, if you hear the term, the church suffering. Now, in a few minutes, we shall stand to renew our baptismal covenant, reaffirming our belief in the communion of saints, which is the whole company of baptized Christians, living and dead, on earth and beyond. What's it all about? What's it all about? What happens to us when we die and enter the church triumphant? I suggest to you that it's a puzzle, isn't it? Because we don't know. We do not know what happens when we die. We have hope and we have faith, but we have no knowledge. You know, St. Paul, as a proper Jew and Pharisee of his day, St. Paul believed that we die and we lie dead till the end of time, and then the trumpet will sound and the living and dead will be raised into the air to face the judgment of God. And he believes that those who live decent lives under the grace of God would be saved into an everlasting kingdom ruled by Jesus, who at the second coming would return from heaven to earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The end of time. We are impatient. Waiting so long may not appeal to us. We modern Christians more likely believe that at death, we pass directly into a spiritual realm in the near presence of God. In fact, if you look at our liturgy for the burial of the dead, it rather encourages as much. listen to the commemoration of the dead. We say, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who rose victorious from the dead and comforts us with the blessed hope of everlasting life. For to your faithful people, Lord, life is changed, not ended. And when our mortal body lies in death, there is prepared for us a dwelling place eternal in the heavens. And the Eucharistic mystery, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. You know that our Anglican theology is based on, we like to say, scripture, tradition, and reason. Scripture being the Bible, tradition being the doctrines and creeds of the church that have been passed down to us through the ages, and reason, of course, being engagement of our human intellect, our godly image mentality, to sort it all out sensibly and not check our brains at the door. And so scripture, tradition, and reason, that's our theological foundation. You might say, and it's worked out in our phrase that you've heard before, including me from this pulpit, lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of praying is the law of believing. And it simply means that our theology, what we believe about God, is found, is easily discovered, is easily discerned in what we do and say and sing and pray when we gather for public worship, which always makes it interesting for Sunday school discussion when we try to dissect a simple collect of the day and break it down theologically and have a look at that. So for example, if you want to know what the Episcopal Church believes, teaches, and proclaims about the church triumphant, life after death, you really need to wander down the trails of our liturgy for the burial of the dead. And so I ask you this morning to listen prayerfully, just for a moment now, to hear and discern and reflect on what we believe. And we are praying. O God, whose mercies cannot be numbered, accept our prayers on behalf of thy servant, and grant him an entrance into the land of light and joy in the fellowship of thy saints. Grant that all who have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection may die to sin and rise to newness of life, and that through the grave and gate of death we may pass to our joyful resurrection. We believe this. Give courage and faith to those who are bereaved, that they may have strength to meet the days ahead and the comfort of a reasonable and holy hope and the joyful expectation of eternal life with those they love. That's no metaphor, people. We take that literally. That's our theology. Help us, we pray, in the midst of things we cannot understand, to believe and trust in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection to life everlasting. Grant us grace to trust in thy never-failing love. Receive us into the arms of thy mercy. Grant that, increasing in knowledge and love of thee, we may go from strength to strength in the life of perfect service in thy heavenly kingdom. Into thy hands, O merciful Savior, we commend thy servant. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech thee, a sheep of thine own fold, a lamb of thine own flock, a sinner of thine own redeeming. Receive him into the arms of thy mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. Our brother was washed in baptism and anointed with the Holy Spirit. Give him fellowship with your saints. He was nourished with your body and blood. Grant him a place at the table in your heavenly kingdom. Lord Jesus Christ, we commend to you our loved one who was reborn by water and the Spirit in holy baptism. Grant that his death may recall to us your victory over death and be an occasion for us to renew our trust in your Father's love. Give us, we pray, the faith to follow where you have led all the way and where you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit to the ages of ages. There's our theology of life after death. Now, mindful to be vernacular that just because I believe it, that don't make it so. I'm going to believe something. I'm going to believe something, and so it's up to me to choose what to believe. And I tell you this morning that as an Anglican Christian, vigorously engaging scripture, tradition, and reason, I do choose to embrace what the church asserts as our theology, our word about God. Still, I'm going by faith, and I'm going by hope. I do not know. As Hebrews 11:1 there in the Bible says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We cannot see, we cannot know what comes after death, but we can have faith. We can have faith, we can believe, and we can choose what we believe. We might choose, on one hand, to believe in that oblivion and outer darkness that Jesus mentions here and there in the Gospels, or can choose and believe in the light from light. Easter dawning for each of us in turn as we go to sleep in the church militant and awaken in the church triumphant. I don't know about you, but for me, it's a no-brainer. The choice is easy, and I'm at peace. So then, in faith, what will it be like after this life? You heard it this morning. You heard it read. Revelation 7, hear it again. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and whence have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal." And folks, that's the church militant. "They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God night and day, worshiping him within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word. This is the gospel. This we believe. I proclaim it to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.